Hi to you all, and thanks for taking time to be with us. And my prayer for you is that as we take time to look at this passage in Luke, that God would meet with each one of us and speak to us, because I believe he does that and he wants to do that for you. So we're looking at Luke 23, verses 6 to 25, and I'm suggesting a title that we might use for that is, Who's Your Advocate? Who's Your Advocate? And let's take time to read that passage together. And as we do, we will be looking into the trials of Jesus. Last week with John, we were looking at his first trial with Pilate, the Roman ruler at that time, who had authority to bring the death penalty to Jesus, which is why the local religious leaders brought him to Pilate, hoping for the death penalty. And we will see that Pilate, having avoided making a judgment at the beginning, has sent him on to Herod. And those are the verses that we are going to read about right now in Luke 23:6-25. And as we do, we will see something of the kangaroo court that Jesus is facing. So Luke 23:6-25 goes like this. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed him and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Father, as we take time to look at your word, our prayer is that it would speak not just to our heads, but to our hearts. And as you speak to our hearts, and as your Holy Spirit moves in us, that we would know how to respond, and our relationship with you would be enhanced by this, and that we might be a blessing to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when I used to read the New Testament, I found some of these stories confusing, because I thought of this Herod as the same as the Herod we read about at the beginning. So we'll come back to that. We're looking into the different King Herods. But I wanted to start by reading to you the lyrics from an old Graham Kendrick song. You've got a much longer looking Graham Kendrick up at the top there. And this song is not one of his big hit songs, but the lyrics have challenged me right through my Christian life. And I think they're helpful to us as we look at this passage this week. The song is called, "How much do you think you are worth? Is a rich man worth more than a poor man? A stranger worth less than a friend? Is a baby worth more than an old man? your beginning worth more than your end? Is a president worth more than his assassin? Does your value decrease with your crime? Like when Christ took the place of Barabbas, would you say he was wasting his time? And it keeps going. Well, how much do you think, and this is personal, well, how much do you think you are worth, boy? Will anyone stand up and say, would you say that a man is worth nothing until someone is willing to pay? I suppose that you think you matter. Well, how much do you matter to whom? It's much easier at night with friends and bright lights than much later alone in your room. Do you think then this 1 in a billion, when you finish this old human race, does it really make much of a difference when your friends have forgotten your face? If you heard that your life had been valued, that the price had been paid on the nail, would you ask what was traded, how much, and who paid it? Who was he and what was his name? That's the lyrics of the song. I'm going to come back to part two of those later on. But I think those lyrics speak perhaps to the experience that some of you have in those quiet, lonely places, maybe particularly in COVID and lockdown, and stuck at home and not feeling that people pay attention to you, or not being able to access the friendships that you normally get to enjoy. It's easy to feel worthless in those situations. It's easy to feel unnoticed. And I think this passage will speak to us as we might struggle with those feelings, and as we might see others who can easily struggle with those feelings. So, back to where we started. Jesus is now being marched off from seeing Pilate to meet with Herod. So I want to help you understand that there are two Herods that we've read about in the life of Jesus. The first Herod is Herod Magnus, who was known as Herod the Great. And the second one is Herod Antipas. And it's Herod Antipas that Jesus is meeting with now. But let me take you back through who those two Herods are. First one, Herod the Great, was the Roman appointed king of Judea. He was a powerful guy who was ruling over quite a large area. He built many fortresses, aqueducts, theatres and other public buildings, and he generally raised the prosperity of his land. He was a very successful ruler. But later in his life, he became quite paranoid to keep his power. And in fact, he is the one that we read about at the time that Jesus was born, who was worried, paranoid about this new king who he was hearing about who had been born, and so keen to eradicate any challenge to him that he's the one who orders the execution of all the male Jewish babies born around the same time as Jesus, because he wanted no threat to his rule. So a great man, seemingly, as a ruler, paranoid to keep his power, he's the one who ordered the execution of so many innocent babies in order to try and preserve his rule. That's Herod the Great. But we're looking this time at Herod Antipas. So who is Herod Antipas? Well, he actually was a son of Herod the Great. And he became Tetrarch of Galilee, a ruler of Galilee, after the emperor intervened with his father's will. So you remember that paranoia that his father had about what was coming later, who would take power. And actually, he left things in a real mess. And that's why there was intervention from the rulers, from the Roman rulers and others as to what would happen next. So there was a little skullduggery involved in his son, Herod Antipas, being able to become a ruler of a part of his father's old kingdom. What more do we know about him? Well, he was referred to by Jesus in Luke 13:32 as that old fox. Not the kind of description you'd expect Jesus to give normally of other people. Where did that kind of thing come from? What was the reputation there? Well, you may remember as we went through Luke's Gospel and Luke 13, John told us then about Herod Antipas and some of the background of his life. He ended up marrying his half-brother's wife. And through the plotting of that wife, Herod ended up ordering the beheading of John the Baptist. So again, we can see shifting to people's opinions and different manipulations that went on in his life. So that tells you something about who this Herod was. In the shadow of his father, referred to as Jesus by that old fox, who was manipulating different things to try and look after his own life, basically. Luke 23:6-25, who's your advocate? Were the trials of Jesus fair? First he'd met with Pilate, now he's meeting with Herod. Were those trials fair? Well, let's take some notes. They were done at night, in a rush. No announcement of process, no time for things to be organised. Those who had captured, arrested Jesus, were running around trying to get judgments made quickly. And these trials were all happening in quick succession through a night. Does that sound like justice? Then there's the question of the character of the judges. You can listen to American politics at the moment as they seek to appoint a new judge, and they are interested in checking out the character of those who will be appointed as a judge. And I would suggest to you that the judges here are of questionable character. Not only that, there's the question of jurisdiction, hence the courts are bouncing around who's going to judge the case and what's the punishment that they can give out in this situation. So questionable judges, questionable jurisdiction. And what was the case that Jesus presented? Well, he didn't. And there was no representation. Nothing is spoken for Jesus. No representation. Does that sound like a fair trial to you? How about the evidence? Well, there wasn't evidence. It says specifically in the verses that we read, I have found no evidence. Therefore, I will return him to you, or I will pass him on to others. They found no evidence. And they haven't followed their own procedures. It can frustrate us enormously. It frustrates the police, I know, enormously. When they're investigating different crime, they have to follow all kinds of procedures in how they go about getting arrest warrants, how they treat people, how they question them, what representation they get, whether they've read their rights. If they do not follow all of these procedures, then the whole case can be annulled and they're unable to prosecute it. Here, in the trial of Jesus, required procedures were not followed, but nothing gets annulled. And then we have a not proven guilty verdict. And following that not proven guilty verdict, it first says, so I will punish him and release him. And then, at the demand of the crowd, instead of punishing him and releasing him, the death penalty is pronounced. How do either of those follow a not guilty verdict? What kind of a court is that? So in the table talk questions, I asked you to think about how you would feel when you were accused of something you didn't do. And when you seem to be deserted, there's nobody there representing you. And in fact, everybody seems to be conspiring to punish you, to bring injustice into the situation. How would you feel in the midst of all of that? Because that's the kind of trial that Jesus had to face. We're living in a world where there are lots of people who feel injustice at the moment. We've had issues of slave trade or countries that went and invaded other countries and that maybe oppressed the rights of those who had been in that country from the beginning. And looking at different settlements being made for those people. So cases where some people felt their rights were denied or where they were not treated as fully human, they were not represented. Black Lives Matter, not feeling that their lives are treated the same or with the same value or respect as others. How are people's emotions in the midst of all of that? It's easy for us to become angry at that time. It's easy for us to lash out. It's easy for us to want to take revenge or to even flip it round and to see the rights of others denied and us to be those who get treated with preference over them. Is that the way that Jesus responded through these trials? Again, last week we had John read you verses from Isaiah, which talked about in Isaiah 53 that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter in silence, because he wasn't protesting. He knew what was going to happen anyway. He knew what the verdict was going to be. And he just let people have their way that was going to happen anyway in that situation. And shame. He was made to feel shame that was not his right through this process. Led like a lamb, sacrificial lamb, to the slaughter. In silence and shame. And yet, with a character, with a testimony of godly behaviour through that whole thing. How do you deal in those situations? How quick are we to want to lash out? How willing are we to face some of this to help others in a situation? These were the trials of Jesus. Are they fair? Makes us want to ask a question. Does justice matter to God? Where is that on his agenda? I've just picked out a few verses to help us realise the significance of justice for God. Deuteronomy 32:4. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright. Is he. Or Psalm 82:3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. So not just his character, but his desire that justice be given to those who are weak. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall judge your neighbour. So court processes, how people are represented, how people are defended, how people are valued, people's access to justice through our courts matters to God. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord of sacrifice. So if you're seeking to live a godly life, not your giving that's measured first, it's not even your deeds, your way of living and your reputation, they come into it, I guess, in the righteousness part, but it's that you are seeking justice for others. That matters more to God than other things on the altar. And Psalm 82:3, give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. So that's going back to the verse before, 82:3 that we read earlier. But giving justice to the weak and to the fatherless, to the afflicted and the destitute. Those who have no money for defence, if you like, there's a background for legal aid here. That comes in for the refugee who may not have access to it, for people whose citizenship may not give them access to a proper defence. Here it's saying these people deserve justice. Does justice matter to God? I think it did. His life, his character, is about seeing justice. And yet here, his son, the is facing injustice through a court process as he's bounced around these different court rooms. So let's go back to that song of Ben Kendrick's. Do you think they're this one in a billion? When you finish this old human race, does it really make much of a difference when your friends have forgotten your face? If you heard that your life had been valued, that the price had been paid on the nail, if you ask what was traded, how much and who paid it, who was he and what was his name? If you heard that his name was called Jesus, would you say that the price was too dear? Held to the cross, not by nails, but by love. It was you who broke his heart, not the spear. Would you say you are worth what it cost him? You say no, but the price stays the same. If it don't make you cry, laugh it off passing by, but just remember the day when he threw it away, and he paid what he thought you were worth. So as Jesus was going through these procedures, he knew the will of his Father. He knew the way, the path that his Father had prepared for our sins to be forgiven, that he would be in our place, taking the punishment for the things that we had got wrong, taking the shame for the things that we had got wrong. But despite those things, despite Romans 3:23, that we've all sinned, and yet it was whilst we were still sinners that Christ died for us. He saw your life. He sees your life. He sees the things that have gone well, but he also has seen the things that haven't gone well, the things that you don't want to talk about, the things that shame you. And he says, I value your life. I'm ready to go through these trials. I'm ready to go to the cross, that there would be a way that your sins are forgiven. He paid what he thought you were worth. So what would be our takeaways from this passage? Well, clearly the trials that Jesus faced weren't fair. They weren't a means to justice. They were candidly courts. And the outcome was set from the beginning. The outcome was a more cruel decision, but they wanted Jesus to face the death penalty. What can we take away from that? Well, the first one is this. Your life has been valued. Jesus went through these trials, this injustice, and the cross for you. So you need to decide what your response is to him valuing your life in that way. Take encouragement first that you aren't alone, however you feel in any situation. If you feel like you've faced injustice, if you feel lonely or isolated, he's been there, but he has valued your life. What's your response to him? Second one, I think we should remind ourselves that God loves justice, and we should uphold systems that seek justice, not want war or bias. And that can be challenging at times. We've had unpopular decisions made even this week when we look at how meals might be given for school kids who might otherwise not get access to good food during the week. And we've had decisions made that many would disagree with. So at that point, how do we campaign? How would we advocate for something to happen? Well, we should seek systems that want justice for people, not just mob rule, because there's a danger that mob rule leads to the situation that we have here, where Jesus was found innocent, and yet they're still without punishment. We have to find ways of working with and in systems. We have to find systems that love justice, and that can take patience sometimes. Doesn't mean you give up on something. It means we act with determined patience for systems that love justice. And we should be ready to be advocates and champions for those who are weak to defend themselves. Remember the verses, God loves this more than sacrifice. think that through again. We should be advocates and champions for those who are weak to defend themselves. Even now, we often face situations where we realise that those who are wealthy have better access to legal defence or even just knowledge and information that helps them seemingly get away with things that others get called to order for. Is that justice? Should everybody have the same access to a defence? Should everybody have access to make sure that they are treated fairly by the courts? Well, that's a biblical value, and that's something we should be ready to champion. And you'll see through Christian history that there has been a lot done for that to happen, and we'll come back to that. We should want judgments that are proportionate and still value the life of individuals. If you look back at slave trade, an area where Christians haven't always had a great testimony, what happened there? How could we not have wanted justice for people? Well, what often happens is that we see a whole category of people as not fully people, not fully human, not having the same rights as somebody else. So those who are viewed as slaves were somehow justifiably left in that state because they weren't seen as being of the same status, they weren't seen as having the same intellect, they weren't perhaps seen as having the same favour with God. Even though we have a rich history of them writing songs in praise of God and almost like lamentations, singing out in the midst of their pain, that God could save them, rescue them, hear them in the midst of that. We easily make some people less human to justify our treating them in an inhumane way and denying them justice. So when it comes to Black Lives Matter, one issue there would be if it looks like we are treating some people's lives as less valuable than others, that is a biblical injustice. If it looks like our law and our courts or our police are treating people differently, that's an injustice we should be ready to speak out about. Does it mean that we should then reverse it and make some other lives more valuable than others? No. But should we be campaigning to see all people recognised as having value in their lives? Yes, we should. And it should concern us if we don't think that happens. Whether it be the colour of your skin, whether it be the amount of money in your bank account, whether it be your nationality, even whether it be your past life and mistakes you've made, we should be those who champion seeing all people as of equal value to be defended. And when there are times when judgments need to be made, that is proportionate to what went on in their lives, and not just an excuse for devaluing them and then locking them up, throwing away the key as people who are worthless. Jesus paid a price for those who are sinners, for you and me, that we could be saved, be valued in lives. So what will you take away from this? We have a suffering servant king who is prepared to love us, not just in easy situations, but to go through compromised trials, to face loss of privilege, loss of rights, and give his own life in showing that he valued ours. Wow, you are a very valued person. And you have a chance to value the lives of others around you and to value the life of Jesus, as you think what he did for you, and as you seek to show that in the way that you worship him and live your life. My prayer for you is that this won't just stay in your head, it won't just stay in your heart, having touched it, but it will affect the way that you live. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.